When I say this is the fifth of five, you know what I mean. I came with a file of five sermons for this meeting. This is number five. We have appreciated very much your embracing us into your midst. Linda and I have enjoyed being with you. We are glad that you have accepted us into your midst for this meeting this weekend. We have appreciated so much every expression of hospitality, every expression of encouragement, every provision that has been made to make our stay here comfortable. I have appreciated being with Brian and his work here. The work I know is going well, and we appreciate the efforts that are put forth here by him, by the elders, and by others who are here taking the lead in this work. What a great thing you are doing in this city as you continue the great heritage that has been here for work for the Lord. Appreciate the Prices for hosting us, putting us in their home while we're here, made us very comfortable. But we're down to the last sermon. The sermon this evening is about following Jesus. Since I knew this was going to be the subject tonight, I noted how many songs made reference to this and wonderful singing we had just a few minutes ago. If you think back, you may think of some of them. I think it was 564, it said, "Follow Me," was even had the title of this song, but several of the songs tonight just made a reference to this subject tonight unwittingly. But as we address this subject tonight, we look at following Jesus, and that's what this photo or this artist's conception is depicting, the concept of following Jesus. This expression comprehends the meaning of Christianity. It expresses in total what our function is. It represents what everyone should be doing, should they not? Following Jesus. But this sermon is not just about following. It's about the challenges that are involved in the following. Of course, we're going to be talking about following Jesus, but in doing so, we're going to be addressing the challenges that are involved in that. Because there are challenges, as all of us know, because Jesus gave them. These were not given by us, by man, at all, but they were given by Him. Jesus expressed what following Him requires, and these requirements involve some challenges. And when we think of the challenges, following Jesus involves some things that are and can be very difficult. Some more difficult for others and some less. But it requires a special effort. I get a little bit disturbed when I hear someone say, there's nothing to following Jesus. As if there were no challenges whatsoever, nothing that He expects of us to do that would be difficult. I think we need to rethink that. But having said that, I would also suggest to you that it is within the realm of possibility for all of us to meet those challenges. There's not an individual here who is following Him who cannot meet those challenges. And that involves older folks, involves younger folks, it involves all of us. Jesus has issued challenges that we must accept in following Him. And I must accept a responsibility tonight as I address this subject, and I'll tell you what that is because I'm accepting that responsibility. And that is, we must identify them as Jesus gave them. That we must not overstate them. In other words, we must not make them more difficult than He made them. Having said that, I would also say, neither must we understate them or make them easier than He made them. I think that's what a lot of folks do. Actually understate the challenges that Jesus gave. So we're going to try to the best of our ability to accept that responsibility to teach what these challenges are as He gave them. Not as I think and not as someone might overstate or understate. So as we look at this subject this evening, I want us to begin by going back the other way, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 is the verse which we will begin in this study this evening. Matthew 16:24 is one of the key passages that we note in the gospel records that address this subject. And Jesus, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Very simple, straightforward instruction on discipleship. But remember, the Lord is the one speaking in this passage. But I would have us note that in the end of this verse, he said, follow me. And sometimes take note as you're reading the gospel records and reading the life of Christ and his teaching, how often he said, follow me. That was his intent, to have people follow him. That's what he wants you to do, and that's what he wants me to do. And we're going to confine ourselves tonight to the primary passages of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. How often in the Gospel of Matthew do we find Jesus teaching and addressing people and saying, follow me? But every single time, he's expressing some things. This is what I expect of you in doing that now. So let's be willing to listen to the Lord, accept his requirements, meet those challenges, and be following him as faithfully as we can every day. This may be an artist's conception, but it presents following Jesus and what we should be doing in our lives in a spiritual way today. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the passage I had you to turn, we want to look at this verse again, actually begin with a little closer look. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, those that were following him, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I would suggest, as we anticipate what the Lord is going to say in requiring us, that gives us some challenge, is there are three requirements in this passage. And in issuing these three requirements, each one of them is a challenge. And I would ask you, as we look at the verse, are you challenged by this verse? Is there anything in this verse at all that challenges you in following Jesus? Well, let us take a look. When Jesus said, if any man would come after me, this is what the language is suggesting. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, goes into detail to give an exposition of that language and suggests what Jesus is saying, if anyone would become an adherent of mine. I think we all know what it means to be an adherent, to adhere. You put up wallpaper on the wall, you expect it to stick, you expect it to stay, you expect it to adhere. Well, that's the concept here. Jesus expects you to adhere to him. He expects you to become an adherent. And so looking at this requirement then is a matter of simply accepting that responsibility and in doing that to be able to see what he requires of us. Because being an adherent involves the idea that he doesn't allow us to follow at a comfortable distance. A lot of folks like to follow Jesus with a comfort zone, as they might say, just a comfortable distance, not getting too close, because we get uncomfortable with that. Jesus will not allow us to follow at a distance. He wants us up close and personal, and he wants us to adhere. He wants us to be an adherent. So let's make sure that that's what we are. We're an adherent. We are so close to him each and every day that we are companions. We are close. We are so close in our companionship that we have an intimate relationship. And that's be fastened to him by discipleship. Must be a Christian. Again tonight we would say if you're not a Christian, then you're not adhering to Jesus. You need to become fastened to him by becoming a disciple, by becoming a Christian, a child of God, by obeying the gospel. And you may desire to do that if you have not yet done that. But let's look at the second requirement. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, if any man would become an adherent, he must deny himself. And there are folks who give explanation to this. Well, there's nothing to that. We just deny this, and we deny ourselves a few things over here, and we've met this requirement, and we've stepped up to this challenge. I suggest to you that if that's what you think he's talking about, we need to take a closer look. He didn't say for you to deny some things, this or that. He said, if you want to be an adherent of mine, here is what I'm requiring of you. You've got to deny yourself. Now, there's a big difference between denying a few things here and there. Now, if we deny ourselves, that will be taken care of, won't it? But I like what William Barclay said in his word study on this passage, because he gave this explanation, and I quote William Barclay in his commentary on Matthew, to obliterate self. It's not just a something slight or inconsequential. This is simply to completely remove self from the forefront. Not to destroy self, not to come down on self, but to obliterate self. Look at that word closely. That's really helpful. As the dominant principle of life. Sometimes self is so dominant, it is the dominant principle of too many people. People live life centered around self. The world and the universe revolves around them. So when Jesus said, you want to follow me? Then you obliterate self. Now, if that's not challenging to you, then think about it a while. Well, that's what Jesus is required. And yet, there's still another. And that other is at the end of this expression. He said that not only to deny self, but as we take a look back at the verse, take up his cross. Again, what does the Lord mean by that? Well, I think it becomes clear what the Lord means. Sometimes this is misunderstood or understated. He's not talking about the idea of just experiencing a few hardships. But you think about what the cross is. And in Matthew 16, he's been talking about Peter. He told them he was going to be taken to Jerusalem and crucified. Peter said that would never happen. He told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. It's going to happen. There will never be a crossless Christ. And there wasn't. But the Lord takes that another step. He said, just as there would never be a crossless Christ, there will never be a crossless disciple. You think that's too bold? Let's read a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke, the 14th chapter, and in verse 23, and read Luke's account of the statement of the Lord on this occasion. Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 27, he said, talking about discipleship, you will notice, that's the context. And perhaps it would be good to notice those earlier verses, because we have to love him more than anyone else. We'll get to that in more detail in just a moment. But verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. If you're a crossless disciple, you're not really a disciple. And that's not being arrogant, or that's not being judgmental. That's just simply what the Lord taught. That's the challenge. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You want to follow Christ? You want to adhere to Him? You want to have that adherence for the salvation of your soul? Then take up your cross. And what you're doing in taking up your cross is actually taking up what He carried to the site of His death. And if you're carrying your cross, it means the same thing for you as it did for him in principle. Because that cross is a symbol of the extreme, ultimate sacrifice and commitment. It's not just an incidental thing, something that's light and easy to to do. The Lord is challenging us to pick up that cross, which is indicating in identifying with Him and Him carrying His cross, the symbol of ultimate sacrifice for you. You're that committed to Him. You would be hung on that cross if it were required of you, which, of course, it is not, and we trust will never be in this lifetime under any civil government that we live. But that's your commitment. That's the sacrifice you're willing to make. Now, if you're willing to go that far, then think of the sacrifices you can make before that. If you're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, and that cross you're carrying indicates that, then you're willing to make some sacrifices today. It would be giving up some things for Him, for your service to Him. You see, that's what that cross represents. So in Matthew 16, verse 24, He gives us these challenges to become an adherent. Again, we challenge anyone in the audience tonight that is not a Christian to become an adherent. To deny yourself, to obliterate self as the dominant principle, just to review these points, and to carry your own cross so that you can be a disciple, a symbol of the ultimate sacrifice and commitment. Now, I direct your attention to Matthew chapter 11, where I want us to read these verses and make the same application that is being made of them as we have of the other passage. These verses contain some of the familiar words of Jesus that we often identify as His invitation. But beginning at verse 28, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." What the Lord is extending here, to come unto Me, to follow Me, to come to follow. And basically we have two challenges because of requirements that He's given. Jesus told us as disciples to take His yoke upon us. I suggest to you, that's a great challenge. Let's look at the metaphor that this represents. All of us know what a yoke is. It's that wooden beam, wooden piece of wood that was placed upon the necks of oxen to team them together, to put them into submission, to bring them into subjection to do the work that the owner wanted done. Jesus said, "I've got one of these for you." He's speaking figuratively, metaphorically, but He said, "I've got one for you, and I'm going to challenge you. Are you willing to wear it? Are you willing to take that yoke upon you?" Well, of course, what that means is exactly what it would suggest. This puts us under the quote-unquote yoke of His teaching, His authority. It puts us under Him. It puts us under His control. It puts us under His authority. And we will do what He tells us to do. We will work. We will do whatever. We will serve. Because we have taken His yoke upon us. Let's look at the second. He said, "Learn of Me." Well, I've learned enough. Well, actually, the grammar of this is it's a continuous process. It's an ongoing thing. We never stop learning of Jesus. We shouldn't. And He challenges us that we may accept this responsibility to learn of Him. And this is clear enough because He requires that we continue to increase our knowledge at what He meant by applied mental effort, ongoing growth in knowledge of Him. And we all know that it's a lifelong process. All of us as Bible students, as Christians, endeavoring to read our Bibles, attend good Bible classes, and study the Word together, hear the Word preached, that all of that is a process of learning of Him. I don't think that's a luxury. It's a privilege, an opportunity, a blessing. But it's also one of His challenges to you. You've got to not only take that yoke upon you, but you've got to continually learn of Me. I'm going to bring 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 into this picture, because it gives us a little bit of visual help. And I'm a visual type person. You probably have decided that by now, but I like visual aids. I learn and I feel effective in teaching with visuals, helping people see what we're talking about. And so with this concept, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when the Apostle Peter comes to this point in this chapter, probably many of you could quote this verse, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. I have a graphic that I want to show you what this verse is teaching us to do. That is an individual that could represent you. In that individual, in each and every one of us, there is an imaginary, not literal, but an imaginary throne in your heart. This is a place of supreme importance. This is the place in you, in your heart, where the most important thing to you sits. And that's what these circles represent. Occupants. There's an occupant on that throne, but you notice there's an occupant at the foot of the throne. Can we figure out who this occupant should be? All too often, the occupant on the throne is self. Again, it's that what people do. Continue to be self-centered, self-focused, live life according to everything and everybody relating to them and their interests rather than self-sacrifice. But who do you think is at the foot of this throne if this person has become a Christian and they obstinately insist on, I'm going to keep self on that throne, I'm going to stay there. Well, who do you think they put at the foot of that throne? Christ. Oh, Christ is in their life. He's there. He's present. They can claim Him in their life. But He is being used. He becomes their servant. He becomes an insurance policy, if you will. When convenient or when needed, Christ is included. And if possible, we'll do what He would want us to do. But self still rules, and Christ is at the foot of the throne. The reason I point this out, this is all too true of too many people. And that's why we as Christians sometimes can't grow to spiritual maturity where we're actually showing and demonstrating the image of Christ in our lives. Because self is still on that throne and Christ, if you will, is at the foot. Now let's make some changes. I want to make some changes on this chart to get it right. Let's get it right. Oh, not yet. I'm not saying that's right, but that's what happens next sometimes. Oh, we're going to have co-regents. We're going to have two people on the throne. I'm going to bring Christ in with me, and we're going to reign. We're going to sit on this throne together. That doesn't work either. He will not keep himself in that position, sharing that place of supreme importance in your life with you. So let's make it right. Let's put Him on that throne in your heart. Isn't that what Peter is teaching? Isn't that what that language means, to sanctify Jesus in your heart as Lord? That's exactly what he means. If you haven't seen that, if you haven't thought that through in your life, then that's what he's telling you to do, that Christ must be on that throne in your heart, occupying that supreme position as the sole ruler of your life. That's Lord. He is truly your Lord. It's not just in name, not just in profession, not just in confession, but He is truly Lord. But let's put the person at the foot of the throne that should be there. And that, of course, is you. You're at the foot of the throne of your heart with Him reigning, with Him Lord. He is your supreme ruler. Is He not expecting that position in your life? I suggest to you that He is. This is challenging. This is a challenge. But the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 said that what you are to do is to set Him apart, sanctify Him in your heart as Lord. And that's a graphic of what that means. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. This is another place in the Gospel of Matthew that He issues the call to follow Me. Follow Me. But as we might expect, He does so teaching something to be required. Let's read these verses together so we can see the complete record of Matthew of this incident. Beginning in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came to Him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why askest thou Me concerning that which is good? But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. And He said unto him, Which? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, Jesus is giving him a review of the Ten Commandments under which he was living at this time before the death of Christ. The young man, this is verse 20, "The young man said unto him, All these things have I observed. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me." So He invited this rich young ruler that we're familiar with from these passages to come and follow Him. But he had a requirement for him, didn't he? But let's observe right up front that this rich young ruler could not meet the challenge. Jesus challenged him, but he could not meet the challenge. He could not rise to the occasion. And there were reasons. And the reasons that, of course, as he gave, if thou wouldest be perfect or complete, mature, what you're asking, go, sell that which you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. I want you to do what I'm asking to do, to lay up treasure in heaven. Then come and follow Me. And so the question is sometimes asked, is Jesus requiring that of us today, that we must go sell all that we have and give all of our money to the poor? No. But He is asking us in principle to do what this man, what he asked this rich young ruler to do. Lay up treasure in heaven, but how? Go and sell and come and follow Me by doing this. Ridding ourselves of anything that stands between us and laying up treasure in heaven. Now, sometimes there's a lot and sometimes there's very little. But in the other synoptic record of this, Jesus said, one thing you lack. There was one thing that He lacked. One thing kept this individual from meeting the challenge of Jesus. And he could not rid himself of what he loved more, what was more important to him, what was more valuable to him than the Lord. And so there's the challenge. What is it in your life that's more important to you than the Lord? What is in your life that is more important to you than laying up treasures in heaven? The Lord requires us, He challenges us to rid ourselves of anything that stands between us and laying up treasure in heaven. You know, when I use the word ridding, I wondered how often that word is used today. I'm sure you folks know exactly what that means, but I have a good memory as a kid. Not too many years ago, I was a young boy living at my grandmother's farmhouse with my mother, dad. That's where I was born, and that's where we lived for a little bit. We'd come from home from church on Sunday. I could go into the memory of that, of some things that involved, but when we had that dinner complete, she'd say, my grandmother, Brisker, she was one that we were very close. She was one that encouraged me more than other individuals at the beginning of my desire to preach the gospel. And she's still that important to me today in my own mind. But she said to me, after dinner was over, said, Lynn Ray, that was my middle name, still is, but that's what she called me. She said, you rid the table. Well, I knew what that meant. You rid the table. That meant, okay, it's my responsibility to clear the table, to get things off the table, to clean off the table, to remove the things that were on the table and put them where she wanted them. Well, ridding ourselves, getting rid of things in our life that stand between us and laying up treasure. And sometimes we're like that rich young ruler. Verse 22, when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful. I can't do that. For he was one that had great possessions. And so the bottom line is loving Christ more than anyone or anything else. That's a fact. This is the statement in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26 that we alluded to earlier. There went with him great multitudes, verse 25 says, and he turned and said unto them, if any man cometh unto me, which is of course what he's trying to get them to do, and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So here's another one of those. If you're not carrying his cross, you can't be his disciple. And unless you come unto him hating your closest loved ones, according to this language, we'll explain what that means, you cannot be his disciple. I say that's challenging. Not everyone can do that. We all have the potential, we all have the ability, but not everyone is willing to do that. But let's understand what Jesus is teaching. The word hate is used in the scriptures in a number of different ways. It's used of malice and ill will. That's a sin. It's also used in a sense of comparative rejection. God hated Esau. Romans. The Lord used the sense in that sense here, comparative rejection. He said, when it comes to your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your kids, your brothers and sisters in the flesh, then you've got to love me more than them. You've got to put me ahead of them. And what he said here, even your own life, that comes back to that principle from Matthew 16, 24, obliterating self. We don't hate ourselves, obviously. We shouldn't. We should have a good, healthy self-image. We should value ourselves, place a high value on our worth. But that's, the Lord is permitting that. But He will not permit us to put ourselves above Him. We must put Him above and ahead of even ourselves. How serious is He? How big is this challenge? He said, unless, if any man cometh unto me and will not do this, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 26. So the challenge is there. I encourage us to step up and meet that challenge of following Jesus so that we're following Him as He wants. Matthew chapter 8, this is the last of this series of passages that we're looking at this evening in Matthew. It seemed like each and every one of them presents something that is greater than the others, but they all provide for us His teaching and for us the challenges and requirements that He is expressing. As we read Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And there came a scribe and said unto Him, Teacher, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Verse 21. Another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, human judgment said, see the difference between these two individuals. One was overeager, without really thinking about the cost. The other wanted to do something else first. I'll follow you, Lord, but there's something I've got to do first. And isn't it interesting that the Lord used as an example of what this individual suggested was to go bury his own father? You would think that that would meet the Lord's requirement and expectation of following Him. Sure, go ahead. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. First, let us explain so that there's no misunderstanding, and I think we do. The Lord is not discouraging us from having sensitivity or fulfilling our responsibilities at the loss even of our closest loved ones. He's not forbidding us to bury our father or bury our mother or anyone in our family. That's not the point, or that we shouldn't go do that. The point is, this man said, I will follow you, but there's something more important to me. He had a judgment call here, and what he's saying, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. There are some various opinions, judgments, explanations on exactly what the Lord meant here. You may want to read on that and see what he's suggesting. But I believe what he's getting at, first and foremost, is discipleship. And what he's talking about, as he talks to this first individual said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you anywhere. And whithersoever you go, I'll go with you. Well, that's when Jesus made this statement that is pretty well known to Bible students. He said, the foxes have homes, the foxes have holes in the ground that they live in. The birds of the heaven have nests in the trees. But the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You see what the Lord is telling this individual? You need to stop and think about what following me will require of you. It will require of you, in this particular case of this individual, some of the most austere conditions that he could ever expect. And so he said to him, you need to stop and give consideration to this judgment that you're trying to make. You need to make sure you understand what you're getting yourself into. That's issuing him a challenge. It's not going to be as easy as you think. It's not going to be a luxury trip. It's going to be a trip that's going to involve some austerity, some self-sacrifice, and some other things. And so he cautions this individual with this requirement. And this individual, it must be as he's teaching. Following him must be the commitment of life. And what happens all too often, people said, well, I've got a lot of commitments. I'm doing a lot. My plate is really full. And I'll become a Christian, but I'm going to work that in with the rest. I'm going to make that just another one of the many commitments. I'll tell you what the Lord is challenging you to do, is to make your commitment to Him the commitment. Let the others follow suit. It must extend without hesitation above and beyond self-imposed limits. You know, too many of us as Christians set our own limits. I'll do this, but only go so far. I'll go that far. I'll only attend so many services. I'll attend only so many Bible classes, but I'm drawing the line. I'll only spend so much time doing this, serving the Lord, and after that, that's it. No more. See, what we're doing in principle is what this man was doing here. And the Lord said, that won't work. That won't work. I will not permit you to set your own limits. I will not permit you to draw a line in the sand and say, you're not going to cross that in service to me. I will not allow you to do that. It must extend, our commitment to Him must extend without hesitation, no hesitation. It's that yoke, remember, as taught in other passages. Above and beyond any self-imposed limit, to the best of our ability, to the best of our opportunity, to the best of our resources. And we all, every single one of us, have limitations in all of those areas. We're human and have only so much time, so much energy, so much ability, so much money, and all of that has limitations, but we don't draw our own lines when it comes to serving the Lord. The Lord is expressing, this is a challenge, follow me. Leave the dead to bury the dead. In other words, He was saying to this individual on this occasion, no, I won't let you do that. He wasn't being heartless, He wasn't being insensitive. He just simply teaching him and each of us a lesson. I require of you, I challenge you to make your following me the commitment of your life. Following Jesus. Challenges in following Him. Here they are as we just identified them. Adhering, sticking to Him, denying self, carrying that cross that is the symbol of the ultimate sacrifice, wearing that yoke, always learning, growing, reading our Bibles, learning the Scriptures, learning Christ, learning of Him, as He said, ridding our life of things that stand between us and laying up treasures in heaven that we might love too much. We want to hold on to them. The Lord said, get rid of them. But Lord, no. It's wholesome, it's good, but if it's standing between you and heaven, rid your life of it. And then finally, setting no limits. No self-imposed limits. And finally, in closing, what we must do in accepting His invitation to come and follow Him, if you're not following Him, is to believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. With the heart we believe, Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, with the mouth, confession is made of that belief in the heart. And so many passages, even some that we've already addressed in this meeting this weekend about the importance of being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Last night we talked about the blood of Christ and baptism and certainly brought to our attention the importance and the interdependent relationship of the blood of Christ and baptism where one is dependent on the other to save your soul. And that's why in Romans chapter 6 we include baptism as part of your salvation. We close our meeting tonight with this sermon. We're ready to sing this invitation song. If there's anyone here tonight desiring to respond to the invitation of Christ to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, at the same time in saying that, I want to encourage all of us to meet the challenges of following him every day, to step up and meet whatever challenges before us, because we know it is well worth it. If you're here tonight and subject, won't you come while together we stand and sing?